But praise the Lord. We are on lesson number 33, Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 18 is where we are now. And so, Revelation 17 and 18. And lesson number 33, we are talking about the abolishment of Babylon. And it's amazing. A couple of chapters in the Bible, as we think of prophecy and all that, dealing with Babylon. And we split it into two parts, ecclesiastical Babylon and then economical Babylon. And so Babylon, very, very important. As we've talked about, it is the root of religion, root of false religion, I should say. And so it does take a very important part in prophecy as it comes tumbling down. But again, a very, very important section in our study of Revelation. So we are on lesson 33. Our memory verse is Revelation 18 and verse 2. Does anyone need lesson 33? Lesson 33, going once, twice, gone. All right, very good. Let's say our memory verse together. We'll say the reference, then the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 18, 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Revelation 18, 2. And again, Revelation 18, 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Revelation 18, 2. Father, we thank you that we can gather here this morning and study thy word. I pray you'll be with us and guide us into the truth of the scripture. I pray that you'll open our hearts to just be attentive to the Holy Spirit, that we would make decisions based on how you lead us and how you guide us through your word, and that because of today, we'll be different. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue our study in Revelation, and we are talking about ecclesiastical Babylon, and we went through capital A, her past, Revelation 17, 1-6. We do kind of skip around a little bit, dealing with some of the history of ecclesiastical Babylon. And again, you have to go back to Nimrod in the book of Genesis and the building of the Tower of Babel. And I think that is our root. That's where Babylon actually begins. And again, I remind you that Babylon is, certainly it has been a city. It could be a city referred to here. But more than that, I think, in worldwide thinking and as far as history is concerned, it is a system. And it is a system that is against God. It is a system that we also refer to as the world, the cosmos, and that certainly does not mean everybody. It just means it is a system that is against God. It is totally against God, and so every aspect. It's not, oops, we messed up. It's not, we've made a mistake. It's a system that hates God, and is against God, and is trying to destroy godliness. And so there has always been that. I mean, we trace it back to the Tower of Babel, but it's always, it has been ever since Satan and his fall. And so, man is very easily influenced into that position. And we cannot just sort of dismiss that. So we've talked a lot about that and spent a lot of time on that, and I'm not gonna really do much of a review, other than again, I want to remind you of the tie between Babylon and the history, and going now forward and comparing to Roman Catholicism, and it is a very, very, very obvious comparison, and that is only the large religion that we see that comparison. The mother and child, and of course the Virgin Mary and baby Jesus and how they can provide salvation and all that. And that is an abomination to God, and it is certainly false. So that system passed on and has passed on. Again, I believe it incorporates not just Roman Catholicism, but all false religion, all worship of small g gods, and all of that, I think, describes this Babylon. We ended last week, and the Bible talks about in verse 5, Revelation chapter 17, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I do want to remind you that, you know, a mother has children. The mother here has harlots as children. And the mother of harlots. Now, to me, that means the mother herself is a harlot. But then there are harlots as the result of... And so the whole thought there is a whole grouping, a whole family, if you will, of harlots. And so, you know, this is where people get all bent out of shape. And again, so as you look at, for example, Roman Catholicism, and you look at, is that the mother? Well, I personally don't think that is necessarily the mother. But I do know this. I know that coming out of Catholicism are many other false, small g, God-worshipping religions that have come out. Just because somebody, they often think, well, I'm a Protestant, that makes me okay. It's very interesting how many Protestant churches are, they almost are like Roman Catholicism, minus the mother-child relationship, minus all the pomp and beauty of Rome. They still are practicing work salvation. They still are practicing the idea that, that Jesus, he was a good man, but that's all he was. And so, again, you know, that is as every bit as false and every bit as much a harlot as all the way back to the Tower of Babel. So, again, we have to keep all that in mind as we study this. So, we move on. We see, again, verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, very prominent colors in Roman Catholicism, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. If you, again, I'm not talking about third world country people who say, hey, I'm a Catholic. I'm talking about the actual church and the wealth that is there and the pomp and the beauty and all of that of Roman Catholicism, and having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. One of the things that stands out to me anyway is the cup that is used to say that this drink becomes the blood of Jesus. In other words, the idea of crucifying him again. The idea of transubstantiation, where the juice turns into blood. Again, that is not Bible. That is the opposite of the Bible. Jesus died once for all. He died on the cross one time. He does not have to be crucified again and again. And no human can absolve anybody of their sins. I don't care what they do. It is not possible. And drinking wine does not absolve anybody from their sins either. So, again, all of this kind of ties together, and we see Roman Catholicism involved in that. And again, it is an abomination to God, any teaching other than salvation by grace through faith. It is an abomination to God. That's why I believe God says this is the mother of harlots, because out of Babylon has come so many religions that are based on works salvation. In fact, most religion in our world is a works salvation. If there is salvation, you have to work. You have to do something. You have to somehow do some sort of work in order to be saved or to go to heaven. Again, or to whatever they may call heaven. So it is a work salvation. By the way, and I believe this as well, it is just as blasphemous if you believe you can lose your salvation. What an insult to God Almighty. You know, I could not save myself. He had to save me, but I can lose myself. That is so ridiculous. And again, it makes the crucifixion of no effect if I can just lose what God provided, if I can somehow trade in the gift that he provided for me. And so, you know, those are the battlegrounds that have been fought for years and years and years. And we should never tolerate work salvation. We should never allow it. We should not entertain any conversation with anybody that you can somehow work your way to heaven. And we also should never go along with the idea you can lose your salvation. And we don't. We don't compromise on those issues at all. Again, that is straight out of Babylon, humanism. It's out of hell is what it's out of. And so the Bible says in verse 6, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And again, this isn't talking just about the Old Testament saints, because it talks about the martyrs of Jesus, the early church. And again, people have died for the profession of faith in Jesus Christ. People are dying today for that same profession. People are dying today. And this woman, this Babylon, this mother of harlots, was drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And John says this. He says, when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, to me, you know, John, again, remember, he's seeing all this, and we talked about that year, you know, several years ago when we started this. You know, this is all being revealed to John, and he is able to see this, and it blows his mind, if you will, that this religion that seems to be pointing people to Christ is this woman. He is really struggling with that as really, honestly, folks, I understand that. Because it seems that if something or someone is promoting Christ, it seems like they'd be on our side. And that's why so many Christians are fooled today. Because you can just get a little bit of truth, but if you put some error into it, you can have a whole lot of truth and put error, just a little bit of error into it, and you can make it as corrupt and wicked and vile as this mother of harlots. And so, and again, the blood of saints and martyrs. Catholicism history is ripe with Christians being massacred. Again, you don't see it in the public school history books anymore. They don't even talk about that. It's all been blotted out. But it's the truth. It is history. And the Inquisition, unbelievable. People told, if you do not denounce Christ, you will die or you will suffer. You will be tortured. And it happened. It was history. It took place. It is happening today. It is happening today. It is not happening so much in Catholic areas now, at least I'm sure it's happening, but it's not happening like it happened in it's happening in the Muslim areas now. This ISIS thing, I've got an insert that you will see next Sunday. Children are being forced to renounce Christ as their Savior, and if they don't, they have their heads chopped off. It's happening. It's happening in northern Iraq. It's happening where ISIS is. Of course, you say, well, CNN didn't report on that. Right. And they won't. And they're not going to. It's happening in so many countries. Again, it is a harlot family composed of any and all religions. They're apostate. It is Catholicism, Protestant, Jews, Muslim, Buddhists, cults. It's Baptists, liberals. Liberal Baptists. There are so many liberal Baptists today that do not believe in the deity of Christ. They do not believe in the inspiration of the Word of God. They do not believe. We're hearing more and more. They're saying that evolution is true. They're denying the creation account And again, all of this is because of humanism. People have been force-fed this garbage of secular humanism for years and years and years. The public schools teach secular humanism from the beginning. And when we hear enough of that, unfortunately, it begins to take its effect. And it has taken its effect in the minds of so many people today, whereby where we used to be looked at as that's pretty good, the Berean Baptist Church. I'm thinking 50, 60, 75 years ago, there'd be some respect. Now it's like, you people are weird. Well, to them, we are. But the truth is, that doesn't shock God, because the Bible tells us about the wheat and the tares, and how there will be weeds mixed in with the wheat. And I do want to remind you that Jesus himself made it very clear, let them grow together. He made it very clear. That's one of the hardest passages to understand, when, you know, the idea that, okay, these are saved and unsaved people. Now, he's not saying, let unsaved people join your church. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying it's going to happen. They will. But if they do, it's going to be because they did not say they were unsaved. They proclaimed that they are saved, and they became a part. And when they become a part, it is for one main reason, that is to corrupt. Remember the mixed multitude going along with the children. How much trouble did they cause? I mean, it was all the time, the mixed multitude. And so Jesus said, let them grow together. And so always we have to recognize there has always been and have always been unsaved in the midst of Christian churches. It's always taken place. Now, you say, well, what should we do about it? Well, here's what we should do about it, okay? Here is the best way to deal with that. Number one is for all of us to walk with God and have the power of God on our lives. Okay? Because honestly, nothing makes an unsaved person any more miserable than Christ in the presence. Jesus said, where two or more are gathered together, there am I in the midst. And we need to walk with God. We need to have the power of God on our services. And then we need to preach the truth and not compromise the truth. You know, I've said this for all my ministry as a pastor, all these years. I've said, you know, I am going to do my very best to make an unsaved person uncomfortable in our services. Not because we're mean. I mean, I'm not talking about walk up and slap them in the head. I'm talking about uncomfortable like I was when I was unsaved in a Baptist church. Amen. And that's how it should be. Amen. Everything we do, it should never be comfortable for an unsaved person. Right. It should never be where, well, we need to drop this, because they don't feel good. They shouldn't feel good. Oh, let me tell you, I mean, I'm telling you, when I was under conviction, remember conviction? Oh, when I was lost and on my way to hell, Brother Dale, I'm telling you, everybody else is having a good time and I'm sweating. I still remember many, many, many services grabbing hold of the pew in front of me and holding on for dear life. Like, oh, I don't know why I come to this church. That's how it should be for an unsaved. If you're here right now and you're not saved and you're part of all this mess, again, I don't know who it might be, but I hope you are absolutely miserable. And God's dealing with your soul. Why? Because you need to be saved. That's why. And when we preach, hell ought to be hot. Amen? And the fear of God ought to be real. And people that are not saved should never be comfortable in our midst. They shouldn't be comfortable in our hallway. They shouldn't be comfortable in the nursery. They shouldn't be comfortable in the bathroom. They shouldn't be, I mean, they can say, oh, this looks, the painting's all nice and the ceiling looks good and it's not leaking and praise the Lord. And, oh, look at the brown paper. This is it, though, this week. Watch. Anyway, but they should never, never say, you know, I felt so comfortable in your church. Oh, If an unsaved person says that to me, it is an insult. Amen. So, by the way, though, if an unsaved person, they find a crowd that'll go along with them, even if it's a Christian crowd that'll go along with them and start griping and complaining about this, griping and complaining's out of hell. Okay, it's not heavenly to gripe and complain. Do you understand when you get to heaven, you won't gripe and complain? Could you imagine? Peter, listen, I'm just really concerned. My mansion is not the color that I thought it should be. Can you imagine? Seriously. Can you imagine griping and complaining? Well, you know, Lord, I preach about this chocolate pond, and it's not as big as I thought it ought to be. Could you, seriously, could you imagine somebody griping and complaining in heaven? You know, the streets of gold. I mean, that I'm a little disappointed in the streets of gold. Anyway, okay. So, folks, listen to me. We need to understand that the devil's always going to send, he's always going to have unsaved people coming around. We need to just be the truth. Amen. Amen. And we need to preach it and live it and love it and walk with God and pray for God's power on our services. And anyone who's unsaved, I want them to sit and sweat the whole service. Praise God. Because I don't want them to leave lost. Amen. All right, you're kind of quiet this morning. Scares me a little bit. Anyway, so number one, where am I? I totally lost my outline. Oh, so we've talked about her past. Now we come to capital B in the outline, her present. Her present. Now, here's what Paul warned, and excuse me. Here's what Paul warned, 2 Timothy 3. Look at that. What time is it? All right, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Certainly the world has seen perilous times. Okay, so just because we're seeing perilous times, it doesn't mean this is the end. It just means it is probably the last days. And it has been the last days for a while. But men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, why would men be lovers of their own selves? What? It's a word I use all the time. It's a teaching. It starts with an H. Humanism. Why would men be lovers of their own selves? Well, because they've been taught to love their own selves. I ought to preach on that right there. I don't think I've ever preached on lovers of their own selves. And it has hit me that, come on, folks. I mean, honestly, if I can love my own self, could anybody ever show me that I'm a sinner? Well, I would never think I was. I love myself. If I love myself, I must love everything about myself. Right? Amen. So if I've been taught, I've grown up to love myself and to love humanity like myself, then anything that would say that it's inferior, I mean, that's going to be an insult. God created? You got to be kidding. We created ourselves, which, by the way, is totally ridiculous. Totally. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. That is something that is in the last days, it says. Now that is, we're seeing that more and more and more every day. Covetous. Do we see that? Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. No, surely not. I don't even like going to the store. I've never really cared to go to the store. I let my wife do all the shopping, but when she was gone, I did have to go pick up some things. And every time I go to the store, I see kids disobeying their parents, and it really bothers me. Do you understand? We're getting close to now where we're going to be saying, you parents aren't obeying your kids very well, are you? Here's a word, unthankful. That's our world. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. You know, without natural affection can go a lot of ways. We always think of it, first of all, as the homosexual issue. Right? How many of you have always thought of that as the homosexual issue? How many are not going to raise your hand for anything anyway? All right. Without natural affection, I've always, that was my initial. But you know what that really applies to, I think even more so, is the abortion issue. Amen. Moms are not supposed to kill their children. Amen. That goes totally against natural affection, doesn't it? Amen. Shouldn't a mom protect the child that she has? I mean, that's natural. That's the way it should be. A mother, fight. A mother bear robbed of her whelp. I mean, that's nature. And now, in our day, wow, without natural affection, husbands and wives. See what I mean? I've always applied that to homosexuality. I really have. And yet, it applies to so many things. Our natural affection has been messed up. A husband's supposed to love his wife. There's more adultery going on today than ever has been. And adultery in the Christian realm. And it's like, oh, well. Natural. But it goes back to, okay, husband, love your wife. And it talks about the elderly women teaching the younger women to love their husbands. Isn't that amazing? And we don't have that. It should be natural. I was talking to somebody just recently about my wife being gone and how much I miss her. And they said, really? Like, you're supposed to be happy about your wife being gone. I'm never happy when somebody said I've been grouchy. Do you think I've been grouchy? Phyllis, you thought I was grouchy, didn't you? Kind of hurts me a little bit. You know, seriously, though, without natural affection. See, now we're starting, yeah. Shouldn't we love the shepherds? Shouldn't we love the shepherd ministry? Shouldn't we love bus kids? Do you know how many churches don't have bus? Well, it's easier to say how many have bus ministries in Adrian. Do you know how many have bus ministries in Adrian now? I think we're it. Is that true, Bailey's? I don't think they have a bus ministry anymore. Pardon? The Little Holiness Church has one. Yeah, but I don't think Bethany has a bus ministry anymore. I think they have a bus. Yeah, I think we're it. Isn't that sad? Little Holiness Church in Blissfield still runs buses. But you know, without natural affection. Wait a minute, Jesus loved the little who? I know that's a song, but it's the principle is throughout Scripture. The children came to Jesus. They came around. He said, suffer the little children. Let them come. Permit them to come. And church after church after church has said, phooey on that. That doesn't pay the bills. It's never been about any people paying the bills. It's always been about him paying the bills. Amen. Amen. I get off on a tangent on this stuff. That's why we're not getting through Revelation this year. I'm convinced. It's all my fault. Truce breakers. Boy, how many papers do you have to sign? To sign, and then you have to sign again and sign again because there's so much truce breaking. And false accusers. People, you know, with the internet now and Facebook and all that, the social media, I should say, there's so much of it out there. Do you know how much you can just accuse somebody and about 10 people get on and say, I know that's true too. And they don't know a thing. They don't even know what you're talking about. They just want to get on and gripe and complain and attack and false accusers. Boy, we are in that day. Just because somebody said it doesn't mean it's so. Amen. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. There we are right there. Despisers of those that are good. People just trying to do right. And there's just such a hatred. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's today. That is our day. And look at it. having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Now again, I read all that because Paul warned us. He warned Timothy 2,000 years ago. And I'm telling you, that is the testimony of our nation today. That little passage right there, that is, you run into that. And having a form, in other words, it looks, yeah, but this is a church. Yeah, but these are religious people. Oh, yeah, but that person would never lie. Oh, they wouldn't do anything wrong. And all that stuff on the TV, all the different shows and the different things, it is unbelievable. Unbelievable. But just remember this: a form of godliness doesn't mean it's godly. That's why God gave us a book. And if it doesn't line up with the book, then of such, turn away. It goes on, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There you are. I don't know how many times I've heard it as a pastor. I hear it more and more. Don't preach about that. You know, that's offensive. You offended them when you preached that message. Do you understand? The Word of God has always been offensive. Amen. If you can only imagine sitting up here knowing what I'm getting ready to preach sometimes. Sometimes I'll open up my Bible, I'll look at my notes, and I'll think, God, I'd just soon not say that. God says, that's from my Word. You have to say that. Amen. Well, I know so-and-so, I know people are going to be upset. God says, they're going to be upset because they need to get right. Isn't that true? Isn't that when we get right? Come on, I mean, honestly, think of all the decisions you made over the years, all the times you sat in the pew, whether it was here, whether it was somewhere else, as a teenager, teen camp, conference somewhere or something like that, and you sat there and God said, okay, here, that's you. And the preacher's preaching, and you look at the preacher and you think, how dare he? And God said, you mean how dare me? And you just kind of sat there and thought, uh-oh, that is me. Next thing you know, you're on an altar boo-hooing like a baby. Praise God. And for the first time in a long time, you're clean. Amen. And you say, preacher, and I've heard it, so thank you so much for preaching that. Thank you so much for preaching that. Well, for every handshake that says, thank you so much for preaching that, there's somebody else going out the door saying, I'll never come back. It's just always been that way. And I've been the I'll never come back guy before, too. Preacher told me, you got to cut your hair. I said, I'll never come back. Well, what I should have said was, I'll never come back till I cut my hair, because that was the truth. That's what happened, because I did. And then it fell out. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's in the last days. The time will come, he says. Peter said it, 2 Peter 2, verse 1. Ushers, if you will come and pass out the plates for the class, that'll be good. 2 Peter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. I think of all the, and there are so many today, the big, what you might call a mega church or whatever, and when I say big, depending on the size of the town to draw from and that, but I'm thinking of one particular one here, you know, basically, come as you are, do your own thing. Hey, we have a religious group here that meets, and y'all come. There's five or six like that here in Adrian area. But I'm thinking of one in particular. I've never talk to somebody as far as a soul-winning visit or something like that, or maybe somebody that visited here, but what that person who had gone there for a long time could not tell me they knew for sure they were going to heaven. And I don't understand it, folks. I don't get that. Except what God said. If a man stands up and proclaims to be a preacher for God, and he doesn't tell people how to know for sure they're going to heaven, he's a false prophet. That is a false, I don't care who it is. Don't care how big of a ministry they have. If they're not keeping people out of hell, they're a false prophet. Jesus came to do what? Seek and to save that which was lost. Not just seek, but save. Amen. Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, any kind of teaching that is going to damn somebody to hell. That's what it's talking about. Babylon is very, very strong today, folks. Peter said that would happen. And of course, we already read, John said in Revelation 3, Revelation chapter 3, and verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The church, of course, the Laodiceans, we see that kind of thinking. I am rich, I am increased with goods, I have need of nothing. I'm going to tell you, we go through things often because God wants to remind us we do need something. Amen. We do need Him. I'll be honest with you. And I think about this a lot. I talk to God about this often. God, why don't you just go ahead and give us $1 million? Sell some of the cattle on 1,000 hills. Dig up part of the street in front of my mansion. It'll be okay. Amen? And sell that gold and drop it down here. It'd sure be nice, honestly. Dale, where'd Dale go? Oh, there he is. Wouldn't it be nice on a Sunday morning if we didn't have to pray, oh God, please help our budget to be met. Think about that. All these years on a Sunday morning, we pray together, and it's always, God, meet the budget. Pay our bills. And in my mind, I'm always thinking, boy, that'd be so nice to just have that big cushion and all that money sitting there and everything. But I know me, and I know us, and He does too. And we get all sufficient. We start thinking, wow, we're doing pretty good, aren't we? Yeah, we got money in the bank, we got this, we got that. And I'm not saying money in the bank's wrong. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm saying that a self-sufficient attitude is what the Laodicean church was guilty of. We have everything. God said, you don't need me. Folks, we need to always need God. This roof thing and all the mess and everything else, I don't know, you know, I don't know how you've gone through it. I know how I've gone through it. I've gone through it needing God. Day in, day out, all the time, constant reminder, God, we need you. We need you. Now, I'm not saying if you have a savings, I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying sometimes we need to realize that God keeps us needy so that we will need Him. And we will call on Him. I mean, let's be honest. When do you talk to God the most? When you're about to go into surgery? Or when the doctor says, everything's fine? Everything's looking good? You know, when there was a spot, they saw a spot, and now they're doing an analysis of that spot or that lump or whatever it might be. Every morning, do you wake up 3 o'clock in the morning and get on your face before God and beg Him that it's not cancer? But when the doctor says everything's okay, what do you do then when you wake up at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning? Sometimes I think God just wants us to say, he wants to remind us, hello, I'm here. I'm here like I was when you needed me. Why don't you need me anymore? And it's going to be a world, church after church after church, to be honest with you, if the Holy Spirit did depart, most of them wouldn't miss him. And I could say the same about Christian after Christian after Christian. Most, it wouldn't be a blip on the radar because they've gotten along quite well without him. Do you need him today? Do you need him today? I challenge you to need him. And the only reason we would ever think that we don't is somehow we accepted and believed some lie of the devil that we're doing okay by ourselves. I'll be honest, I've never done okay by myself. I've always needed him. And you do too.